actually hear your needs and give you His counsel under any matter. And He will do this via, obviously, the Holy Spirit today, because He doesn't speak to us directly apart from His Word and apart from the Spirit of God. He's called the Mighty God. He will be deity manifest among humanity. He will be God with us. Okay? He will be the everlasting Father. He would be eternal in nature, also known as the Father of eternity. All, again, titles of Christ. And He will be the Prince of Peace. He would be God's peace offering to a world lost in sin. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Notice it's eternal. And upon the throne of David, He will be a descendant and sit on David's throne and over His kingdom. What's He going to do? To order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. God is going to judge, but He's going to do it justly. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will have to perform this. No doubt. All of these titles and all of these things about this one coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would pay for our sins once and for all. This is absolutely amazing. And there were other passages that spoke of Him as well that were a reflection of all of this. Let me just share some with you. In Genesis 3:15, promised the seed of the woman. And here, again, the Lord speaks to Satan, or the serpent here, and says, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed, in reference to unbelievers, and to her seed, capital S, reference Christ. He, Christ, shall bruise or crush your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel, in reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. So there are a number of them. Here's another, Genesis 12:1-2. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. Where? To a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. That is the nation of Israel. And even though they were great in Solomon's day and in David's day, that greatness has shrunk somewhat, but yet they still have a mighty power, don't they? And one day they're going to be the greatest nation in the world. And God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing to all. Why? Because from you, Abraham, will come this descendant, this special person called the Lord Jesus Christ. From you will come the seed of the woman. Then in Genesis 49:10, the Lord says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This Christ would come from the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. People will obey him at one time. Then in 2 Samuel 7, in the Davidic covenant, promised that he would come through a specific family, the family of David, by means of the covenant God established with David, that one day his son, a son of his, would sit on the throne in Jerusalem and there would be peace. Of course, that is yet future. Now, these are amazing and specific prophecies that wouldn't be fulfilled, that could have been fulfilled only by the Christ, the promised one of Scripture. So why did God offer peace to a world through Him? Because by nature we are at enmity with God. We needed a Savior to save us, that's why. As God views fallen humanity, Scripture tells us a number of things that we could note here. Okay? Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins, it has a curse upon it. It has the curse of death upon it. This is why everybody will die one day. Why? Because we've all sinned in Adam. And that's why we're moving to that direction. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, notice sin entered the world. And with sin comes this bed partner called death, and death through sin. Thus, death has spread to all men, to you and to me, because all have sinned in Adam's one transgression. Thus, even though you may think that you're a pretty good person, and I might think I'm a pretty good person, God says, no, Dave, you've sinned and come short. And because you've sinned and come short, you have the death penalty upon you. And one day you will die physically. Now, Romans 5:12 really was not good news. It's in the New Testament, but it refers again back to the Old Testament. And what did this one act of Adam's really do? Well, sin entered the world, and after sin came spiritual death. What is that? It's death through sin. It's a separation of spirit from God. We're separated from God by nature. And if we died in spiritual death, well, because of spiritual death, we then face physical death. And to dust you shall return, separation of soul and spirit from the body. And if we die physically without coming to Christ as our personal Savior, we will face eternal death, prolongation of spiritual death into eternity forever and ever and ever. This is not good news. Not good news at all. And that's why all of us were born in Adam, and that's why Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And since all of us start off here in Adam, all of us need a Savior to save us from sin. And that's what this Christmas story is really all about. God dwelling among us so that He could die as a human and pay for our sins once and for all. Our objective is to put our faith and believe in Jesus Christ so that we can go from an old position in Adam to a new position in Christ and have eternal life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. But without Christ, and that's why so many people try to straight arm Jesus Christ off a right tackle and thinking that they're not so bad if they're in Adam, but they actually are. What are we? Well, we're separated from God. Sin and death has separated us. And that's why, look at these words over here. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not even hear your prayer apart from, "Lord, I want to be saved. Tell me the truth of the gospel. Tell me something from your word, or reveal something to me so that how I can overcome this sin and death." And here we are. We've all sinned. We've all come short. And that's why we are in big, big trouble with God. That's why the cemeteries in the Twin Cities prove this point, is all there died. Proving what? They were all sinners. One day I will be in a cemetery. One day you'll probably be in a cemetery, whether it's your ashes, whether it's your body. But if you're saved, absent from the body is what? Present from the Lord. Now, this is not good news, but unless people sense their need of Christ, they can't be saved. Notice what Paul said here in Romans 3:9. What then? Are we the Jews better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All under sin's curse. And that's why we need to see ourselves like this poor guy is. You know, he's chained to the power of sin. He's on death row and death cell. And God is offering him grace of God through Jesus Christ. He has the key for the door. You know, take it, man. It fits both door and chain. And that's just such good news that we think about that and understand what Christ offers us. Thus, the wages of sin is death, and there's no way out. But God sent a Savior that first Christmas, didn't He? And thus, God puts all of mankind in a hopeless, helpless, hellbound standing before God. And that's why we need to see that we're in this sin situation. There's a barrier of sin. God is holy, and we are not. And that's why we needed a Savior to save us from sin. And that's why we need to understand why Jesus Christ came so long ago. Here's three reasons why He came. Why did Jesus Christ come? Number one, to reveal God to man. Since God was a spirit being, how does man know a spirit being? Well, apart from God revealing Himself through His word and through His names, people in the Old Testament couldn't know Him. But God found a solution here in John 1:18. Says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, though, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has come," why? "To declare God to us." To what? To reveal God to man. That's why when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know the true and living God. But secondly, He came to be Israel's promised King. Matthew 27:37 states, "And they put over His head, when He was crucified, an accusation written against Him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And we're going to look this morning when the wise men came, they were following the star saying, "Where is He, born King of the Jews?" Okay? So they understood that God had been promised a king, and they were looking for this king. Christ came to reveal God to man. He came to be Israel's promised king. But the most important reason for us, again, is that He came to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as" what? "Savior
of the world.
But what does the Savior do? Well, He saves from sin. In order to be our Savior, the eternal God came into this world that first Christmas, just as we all did. How is that? He came as that little baby. He had to be born into this world. Now, in the Old Testament, I know Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord and in different ways, in the burning bush and whatnot. But to die for us, He'd have to be a human being. See? And since God is an eternal spirit and can't die, God became a man to identify with humanity so that He could die for sinful men. And people often miss this aspect of Christmas. His cradle was shadowed by the cross of Calvary as He came to pay for our sins once and for all and to die for us on that cross. Let's look at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's grace. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now his name, Jesus, is his human name. It means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So here we have God among us, and Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Again, this was contrasted, I've already shown you, Matthew 1:21, and Joseph was told as well, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why. Okay? The name Jesus was a fitting name for the humanity of the promised Christ, as only this unique child, God manifest in human flesh, could save us from our sins. Jesus would be the very name that sinners would need to identify with or believe in order to go to heaven. Later, Luke would write here in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name that would be Jesus under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." By which we must be saved. The word "must" here is the particle of absolute necessity. Like, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 32. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Notice these particulars. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Amazingly. Some other verses I could share with that as well, like Daniel chapter 2. Verse 44 says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. This kingdom shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Reference to God's coming kingdom in the future. And then later in Daniel, in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold," listen, "one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days," that's God the Father, "and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away." Notice, it's eternal. "And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Amazing that God's prophecies about this king. Not all these prophecies have come to pass, but many people are part of his kingdom. I trust you are as well, friends, and that one day this will be fulfilled. Absolutely. He would be the Lord, the King of glory, yet he would humbly be born in a stable and laid in a lowly manger, an animal feeding trough. Verses 34 through 38. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I've never been with a man. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One," notice that title, "who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Here's confirmation of this message. "And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren.
for with God nothing will be impossible. Man. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Mary's response to the angel's message, in contrast to Zacharias, was one of faith, verse 38. Let it be according to your word. She accepted the messenger's words as true, although not understanding how these things would ever come to pass in her life. Verses 39, and I'm going to read here for a few minutes here. Let's read verse 39.
Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice God's Spirit now gives her something to say. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary, what does she say? And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced. And notice, God, my Savior. Jesus was going to be her Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And they have, haven't they? But yet here, Jesus, or Mary herself, needed a Savior, and her own son would be the Savior of the world and would be her Savior. So she's not someone that we can put up and say, you know, she's never sinned. That's not true. She needed a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. Okay? Have you ever acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? No system, no denomination, no church can save you. Only God, who became a man and went to Calvary and could pay for your sins once and for all. Thus, Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could be saved. Let's jump ahead to Luke 2 and pick it up, our story there. Now, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but the prophets foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. What did the prophets say? Well, they said in Micah 5:2, But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Reference again to this coming king, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's eternal from the past, and he will be eternal even into the future. And if Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, and the promised Messiah would come into the world from Bethlehem, how would this ever occur? You know, Nazareth is way up here in the north, up by the Sea of Galilee here, but Bethlehem is about, you know, 5 to 7 miles south of Jerusalem. This is about a 70-mile-plus trip. If you could fly as the crow flies, and you know how roads are, you can never go that way. So this is a distance that they were going to have to travel to get to this place. So how would this happen? That's the question. Well, in God's providential plan, he used Caesar to accomplish it. Let's read this in Luke 2, 1 through 5. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from who? Caesar Augustus. Here he is. That all the world should be registered. This census was first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. Notice the details. Again, Luke puts in this account to verify these events. Okay. And all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, that's in the north, unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem in the south. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why did he go? To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So here again, Luke tells us that Caesar Augustus was the human ruling power on earth at this time, and God used Caesar Augustus' edict for a census or registration to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem. Out of the city, verse 4 says, of Nazareth, into the city of Bethlehem they went. Why Bethlehem? They went to Bethlehem to be registered and taxed according to the law. Some things never change. We still have to pay taxes, don't we?
Bethlehem was David's hometown as well as Joseph's. So this is where they had to go. But Bethlehem was crowded with people and there was no room for them in the inn. So she had to give birth to baby Jesus in a stable or barn or someplace like that, a place where animals were kept. Quite a humble beginning for the Creator God, wasn't it? Look at verses 6 and 7. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. While there, she delivers this precious baby child. Again, God among us, Emmanuel. This is absolutely amazing. Wonderful, mighty counselor, the Father of eternity has come. And there have some inkling of all this, but again, to try to comprehend and wrap your brain around that would be very, very difficult apart from simple faith. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. And how ironic that the bread of life would come from this small, obscure town to be our Savior here. Look at these verses here. I've got them all on overhead so we don't have to turn because of time here. John 6, 35 through 40. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, speaking to the Jews, that you have seen me and yet you have not believed. You do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That's eternal security. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Notice that. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, how? In faith, and believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Christ not only came to save us from sin, my friends, but to nourish and sustain us with himself as the bread of life. And that's why let me challenge you. Do you regularly partake of the bread by reading the Word of God? It's life. And that's what I talked about last week in Hebrews. And we'll pick it up again next week as we look at Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 4. And that the Word of God is what sustains us because it is the bread of life that you and I need, isn't it? Okay? The Lord of all came to be Savior of all. And he came to this obscure place called Bethlehem in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But who took note of it? Not many, but some did. Verses 8 and 9. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. What did they say, these angels, verses 10 through 12? Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, notice, not just to Israel, but to all people. God encompassed us as well. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Identify him, please. Who is the Christ? He's the Lord. Okay? And this will be a sign to you. What will we find? You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Absolutely amazing. Okay? So what does the Savior do? He saves people from their sins. Can just any man save from sin? No, they cannot. Only the Christ, the anointed one from God, can do that. And he is the Lord, the Kyrios of all. God had come down to man in human flesh to be man's Savior from sin. This indeed is good news. Did God know that what he was doing when he sent a Savior? Yes, he did know. He knows our greatest need would be a Savior. If our greatest need had been an education, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist to solve that problem. He could send that today. We could certainly use that. If it had been pleasure, he'd send an entertainer. The world's full of those. They don't save from sin, though. If it was laughter, a comedian. If it was fine foods, he'd send a chef. If it was exercise, he'd send a trainer. If it was health, he'd send a doctor. And we have those, and they still can't solve all our problems. If it was information, he would have sent a librarian. But no, our greatest need was the forgiveness of our sins. So what did God do? He sent a Savior to save us from our sins. And who did He send? Well, He sent the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Okay? So what, let's ask this question. What indication from Scripture do we have that Jesus was the Savior? Well, let me give you a few here. One, we have the prophecies of the Old Testament that He fulfilled indicate so. We've looked at some of those from Isaiah, from Genesis 49, Genesis 12, Genesis 3:15, and that Christ is the fulfiller of those prophecies. The angel's words here in verse 11, what do they say right here? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The fact that He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes, indicate that He came to die for you and me. Okay? And how about the angel's announcement that God was offering sinners God's peace and God's goodwill? Only an omnipotent, sovereign God could offer salvation through a unique person, Jesus Christ. Only a willing Savior could fulfill this promise one day at Calvary. And then only He could save us from our sins when we trust in Him alone. This was truly good news and would bring absolute joy to the world lost in sin. So what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that God sent His Son to earth on a rescue mission to save sinners from damnation and spiritual ruin. Secondly, Christ took the initiative and came down to us in the person of Jesus, this human being. Thirdly, He came as a man so He could die for sinners. And this is important because Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, notice His human name, who was made a little lower than the angels in His humanity. Why did He come? For the suffering of death. Now He is crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And grace is so important because it's God's unmerited favor, God willing to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Thus Jesus died to pay the sin debt penalty that we could be saved once and for all. See? And all that God asks is that we recognize who He is, God in human form, and accept Him by faith for what He has done, died for our sins, and risen again. Now this resurrection is important, friends, as no other great spiritual leader has ever had victory over the grave, as this picture shows here. You know, there's a lot of people in the grave. Here's Muhammad, and you know, here's Confucius, here's, I'm not sure, I can't even read it. But Christ's tomb, He is not there because He is risen. His resurrection is so significant because He is God and God alone. It indicates that He paid for our sins once and for all. Okay? So what should our response be to this good news? Well, what was the angel's response? Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. They praised God for this event. And what was the shepherd's response? Verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens that the shepherd said one to another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Then they went their way sharing with others, verse 17. And now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they witnessed, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them, thinking about them in her heart. Okay, verse 20. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, friends, let's make some application here towards us and towards our lives. You know, shouldn't we ponder this event and what this good news could mean to a lost and dying world? We have the message of life to share. That's why God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Maybe not across the world, but maybe in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence, with your people and friends at work or wherever. God wants to use you. Shouldn't we go and witness to others about the Savior that God has given us an opportunity to share it? We certainly should. Shouldn't we praise and worship Him like the angels and shepherds did? I think we certainly should. And shouldn't we sacrifice to honor and glorify Him with the fruit of our lips, with the resources God has given us? I believe that's what He'd want us to do. Well, were there others who came seeking the King as well? Yes, there were. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at these wise men for a minute here. Let me read these verses. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. I'll just read them. You know the story, but let me read. You can follow along. Now, after Jesus was born, and this may have been some time after, maybe 6 months, maybe a year. They were still there in Bethlehem, but after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, okay, saying, "Where is he who was born?" Notice title again now, King of the Jews. How did they hear that? Who knows, but the word had gone forth and they had heard about it. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So here they are. They're coming to worship him. "And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." There's a competitor coming on the scene. See, that's how he's thinking. Okay? "And all Jerusalem with him." You know, had Israel's king finally come is the question. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,'" here's Micah, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men," and he pulls them over to the side, "determined from them what time the star appeared." He's calculating. He's figuring. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Sure. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Notice now, these wise men fell down and what? Worshipped him. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh." This is absolutely amazing that they would do that. "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Absolutely amazing. Wise men still seek him, friends. And that's why we trust you are a wise man, that you've come to him. But here these Gentile kings come from a far country following this star, a sign. And they have heard about this, a king being born of the Jews. And they've come to worship this king. "And when they found him, they worshipped him, they gave him their gifts, and I believe because of their faith coming all that way, they returned to their own lands, knowing they had found salvation from sin." Because wise men still seek him. When you seek him, you will find him. You have to seek him with all your heart. They obviously did. They sacrificed what they had, and they came. And that's why wise men still seek and serve the Savior today. I trust you're a wise man. Does your life and your lips reflect this in your life? Christ came to seek and to save sinners. Have you been saved by God's grace through faith alone in this Christ child? Becoming a Christian, you know, is not a matter of making a commitment, walking an aisle, asking Jesus into your heart, making a New Year's resolution, doing your best, or even joining some church. It's a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to come to Him. You need to come to the foot of the cross. The ground there is level. All can be saved only that very way. Okay? Remember, His coming that first morning meant that He came to go to the cross to die for you and me. So what should be our response to this? Well, we should say thanks to God for His indescribable gift. God became incarnate. God became human flesh, that He could die for us and pay for our sins once and for all. Thus, do you know Him as your Savior? Have you received Him by simple faith? You know, what is the great gift to possess this Christmas? It's God's indescribable gift, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for coming into the earth to save a sinner like me. I don't deserve it. It's all of grace, and it's all of you. And that's why his salvation is free to all, but only possessed by those who receive him. And you have to receive him to get it. That's why John 1:12 says, he came to his own, to the creation, okay, and said, put your trust in me. But his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. Their answer was the answer of all who reject him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Our God is Caesar, they said, didn't they? But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. And that's why we need to trust him. Have you trusted him as your Savior? It's really very, very simple if you have not. Coming to Christ is truly an opportunity to remember who he is and then be willing to bow the knee before him, to acknowledge him as your personal Savior, and then to acknowledge him as Lord in your life. God wants that in your heart, Christian life. Now, I'm not saying you have to make him Lord to be saved. He is the Lord. I'm not saying that, but God wants to be Lord in your life, and he wants you to be willing to bow to him and just yield to him in life. So let's pray, and then we'll have a last song here, and we'll bring our service to a close. Father, we're thankful again for the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming to earth to die. Thank you for the plan of mankind that even before the creation of the world, you knew we'd sin, you knew we'd screw up, and we need a Savior to save us, and yet Jesus stood up and said, I'll go. I'll go save Dave Knutson and those other rebels. And Father, thank you again for sending him. God among us, you know, the Savior, Jehovah is salvation, is our Savior. Thank you for these things. And we add these things together, we can only come up with a logical conclusion that Jesus died for sinners. And if you're a sinner in need of salvation, we can be saved. But then even as saved sinners, Father, we need to bow our knee before you and we need to acknowledge you as Lord in our life. And thank you again that that's possible because we have the Spirit of God and we have the mindset of Christ through the Word of God to instruct us in these things. We commit our service to you, Father, and give thanks again that we can stop for an hour, we can look at your Word, and we can pause and think about our Savior again. In Jesus' name, amen.